Mr. Stephen Richardson.
So I want to share with some of you, because I don't know everybody really well, my church history. I grew up in the church, so I've been in the church for 45 years. My children have grown up in the church. And actually, on my mother's side, my grandmother was called into the church. And so my mom was along with her in the church. So we're looking at our family, with the Richardson family, four generations of people in the church. And I have some extended family where they have five generations of people in the church. So this is a big part of my experience of the church, my church history. We also have a church history associated with the United Church of God. Some of you might be experts at church history. I am not. But I do know that early in the United States, there was a big movement called the Adventist Movement. And out of the Adventist Movement, and at this point in history, there was no such thing as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But out of the Adventist Movement came the Church of God Seventh-day and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And down through time, out of the Church of God Seventh-day came Herbert W. Armstrong, who began the Worldwide Church of God. And that is, of course, the church that I grew up in. And then in time, things changed, doctrine. So many of us left the Worldwide Church of God and began the United Church of God. And that's what we associate ourselves with today. We are in the United Church of God. We are members in the United Church of God. So that is just a very crude history of the United Church of God. But today, I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about our spiritual heritage. What is the church? How would you define the church? What is your spiritual heritage? So today, we're going to be using Scripture to paint a picture of what the church is. What is it? And that's important for us because we come here every week. We gather together. It's a big part of our lives. The church is a big part of our lives. Now, this is a big topic, so we are going to go through a lot of Scripture. We're going to use Scripture to paint a picture of the church and what the meaning of the church is. Of course, we will be taking a macro view of this topic. This is a very large topic. I think I can handle it, though. I teach five-hour classes for a living, so are you ready? look at these notes. It's thick. No. We'll do what we can with the time that we have. So let's go ahead and start by defining the word translated as church in the New Testament. We probably should say that, our spiritual heritage is we believe in God, and we are striving to have a relationship with Him. But it's important that we have a handle on the meaning of the church, of the word church. The word that is translated as church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. And it's used many, many, many times, 115 times in the New Testament to describe the church. Let's go ahead and read one place where that word is actually used in Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So this is the words of Jesus Christ, the leader of the church, the one who started the church. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the word here is the word ekklesia. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So this is essentially saying the grave will not overcome the church. The church will not die out. So the word ekklesia, it's actually a word that's made up of other words. Most words are made up of other words in language. The prefix ek, which means out of, is part of this word ekklesia. And the noun form of the verb kaleo, meaning to call. Those two things make up this word ekklesia. So the compound ekklesia then means a body of people called out to assemble together. That is the meaning of the word church, used 115 times in the King James Bible. It's actually only used three times in a more generic way to just describe an assembly of people. So simply put, the church is the people. The people. You here are the people You are the church. The Bible reveals to us that the church is the people. I'm going to read another place where this word is used. It's used many, many times, of course. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And actually, this scripture will kind of give us a little bit of a preview of some of the other aspects of the church that we're going to look into today in this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church, the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. So there's a big part of what the church is. The church is sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. So there again, we are called out. With who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So again, we're going to try to use scripture to paint a picture of the word church here. So we're going to move on. The people of God are precious to God. God cares very much for the church. The church is very special to God. And we kind of get the feeling as we read scripture and the different ways the church is described in the Bible of this. And we're going to read a lot of scripture describing how God and Jesus Christ care for the church. But the church is the Israel of God. The church is the Israel of God. You know, in times past, God has always had a special people that he worked with. He has worked with individuals, families, and eventually nations that came from families. The nation of Israel is still God's special people. The significance of Israel began with Abraham and has continued down through time to us today in the church. The church is spiritual Israel. The ecclesia is the Israel of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Israel is called the church in the wilderness. In fact, the word here again is the word ecclesia. So let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go way back to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to read verses 4 through 5. We're going to see essentially the roots of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's important. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you might ask the question, how are all nations going to be blessed through Abraham's seed? We can think of a lot of things. If you study the tribes of Israel, you can say, well, we are a rich, blessed nation. The United States, Britain, Commonwealth Britain, these nations have prominence throughout the world in history. We are clearly the recipients of physical blessings that started with Abraham. But one of the biggest blessings that I think we get from this promise here in Scripture is Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world can be blessed. Through his sacrifice, through him forming the church. So we have a great blessing that comes down to us from Abraham. And part of that blessing is Jesus Christ and the church. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. We're going to see some New Testament connections, and we're going to see here the use of the Israel of God, that phrase, the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So here Paul is dealing with a debate in the church about circumcision or being uncircumcised and whether or not you need to be circumcised to be a part of the body of Christ. And Paul was saying here that doesn't matter. What matters is that you become a new creation. As in here, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, so this is, you know, the decision of Paul, peace and mercy be upon them. and upon the Israel of God. So here, Paul is calling both the Jews and the Gentiles the Israel of God. So the church is the Israel of God. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Again, I warned you, we're going to turn to a lot of scripture here, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there we are. You know, we are Abraham's seed if we are Christ's. We are the Israel of God. We are, spiritually speaking, the Israel of God. So let's go ahead and summarize what we have so far in terms of the church and the meaning of the word church. The church is the ecclesia, the body of people called out to assemble together. The church is a special people to God. The church is the Israel of God. The heritage of the church goes all the way back to Abraham. So it's kind of important then, and how do we become Abraham's seed? You know, we might not be directly related to the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. We read here the conditional statement in Galatians 3, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. So that is a conditional statement, and conditional statements are important in Scripture. So how do we become Christ's? How do we become the possession of Christ's? So that is a big part of the church. The church is a possession of Christ. The church belongs to Christ. He is the head of the church. There's many scripture that refers to that. We're going to return to one a little bit later. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, read verses 8 through 9. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So this is a kind of a negative statement here. You know, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Another way of saying that is, if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you are his. So the church is a body of people that are led by the Holy Spirit. That's how we become Christ's. If we are led by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we are Christ's possession. So then we can say, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are heirs according to the promise. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? That's an important question. And there is an exciting event in the history of the church where the Holy Spirit was given to the church on a large scale. Let's read that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, read verses 1 through 4. Now, I remember when I was baptized. I was baptized with my brother-in-law. We did it together. And I don't remember any events like this happening. It was a special day, but it was not as exciting as this. So let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, so this is on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is a very powerful event in the history of the church. And I don't think I understand what it means when it says, there appeared on them divided tongues as a fire and sat upon each of them. Maybe Mr. Sharp can help me with that one. I don't really fully understand what that means, but I do know that this was a powerful event and an exciting event in the history of the church. Let's read about it a little bit more down here in verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. Because this is telling us what we need to do to get the Holy Spirit. This is how we become Christ's possession. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, that terminology there is important because this connects to something I'm going to point out later on. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And here it is. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here, repentance is very, very important in becoming Christ's possession. I want to actually go to our fundamental beliefs booklet. We just had an event down in Temecula, a leadership event in the church where we got a chance to meet with some of the leadership in the church. And I heard amongst the members comments about looking into the fundamental beliefs a little bit more in our messages and even talking about church history. So for that reason, I went ahead and went to the fundamental beliefs booklet. This is the section on repentance and faith. This is one of our fundamental beliefs in the United Church of God. We believe that all who truly repent and their sins in full surrender, willing obedience to God. Let me read that over. We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willingness obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in the true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ's. This is how we become Christ's possession. Repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to our next point about the church. The church is a body. The church is a body. When we use the terminology, a body of believers, we use that frequently. We are a body of believers. But it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. Let's go ahead and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see biblical reference to this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. For as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I don't think I need to comment on that. That's perfect, right? The church is a body. It is the body of Christ. We'll have that direct reference here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 28. So let's skip down to verse 27 through 28. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, help, administrations, varieties of tongues." And the first thing that came to my mind when I read varieties of tongues there, I thought about my daughter. My daughter is actually bilingual, and her second language is sign language. I'm very proud of her for taking that time to learn the language, but she shares that with other members in the church. All right, let's go down to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we're going to see a reference to Christ being the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. In verse 22 it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the church is a body of believers, but it is literally the body of Christ. Here's another aspect of the church that I want to share with you today. The church is a brotherhood. I like that word, brotherhood. It's very manly in my opinion. I think it's a great word, brotherhood. It reminds me of friendship. It reminds me of just being together and of like mind and just people backing each other up. The church is a brotherhood, and this is scriptural. We see the use of the word brethren a lot in Scripture. We use it every day in church. You know, I might refer to you as the brethren. And that is actually an archaic plural form of the word brother. So the church is a brotherhood. Now, it's not used as frequently to describe the church in Scripture, the word brotherhood. But it's used very casually in Scripture. You know, brethren. This is brethren. This is leaders talking to the church. So I want to go ahead and read one place where that's used. But there's a lot of Scripture here that talks about how church leaders and members should interact with each other. So I'm going to read it all. The way I do things with Scripture, if I can't decide which part I want to take, I just take the whole thing. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, read verses 1 through 11. It says this, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am of a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." That's important. This is an important role of the church. To shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Again, the flock is another word used to describe the church. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is important scripture. We're going to actually read this again later. But verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood, your brethren in the world. But may God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the church is a brotherhood. Now let's use a masculine term here to describe the church. Let's use a feminine one. The church is compared to a woman. And if you are a student of prophecy, you study prophecy, you realize in prophecy the church is referred to as a woman symbolically. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. We're going to actually read a scripture here and also one in Revelation. Now, it's kind of interesting. The church is also referred to as a mother. Not as frequently as some of the other words, again, that I've been using, but the church is referred to as a mother and nourishes her children. But this is a different aspect. In terms of the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So here, we're talking about a bride relationship. The church is compared to a bride. And this is used again in many other places. Let's turn to one of those. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verses 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So here the church is looked at as the bride of Christ. And that's an important aspect of understanding us, understanding the church. Here's another word for the church. The church is the first fruits. The church is the first fruits. The church has the awesome opportunity, the great blessing of being the first to be a part of the spiritual family of God. That's exciting. You know, the role of the church goes way beyond just that. We know during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the church is going to be doing a lot. The first fruits are going to be very, very busy. But let's take a look at this. This is all scripture-based. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, read verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So I want to put everything together now in summary. We have some other points to make after this, but I think it's important. There's a lot going on here, so let's summarize what's going on. What is the church? What is your spiritual identity? The church is the called out people, a people called to assemble, the ecclesia. The church is the people that are special in the sight of God. The church is spiritual Israel. The church is a body of believers that are led by the Holy Spirit. The body is made up of many Spirit-led members. The many members make up the body of Christ. The church is a brotherhood of believers that are the possession of Jesus Christ. Christ makes the church holy. The church is called the bride of Christ. The bride is working to become holy and without blemish. The church now, before the return of Jesus Christ, is made up of the first fruits, the first to become a spiritual part of the family of God. That's a lot. It's a lot of information. But the church is a big concept. You know, I get paid to define big concepts in math and science. And this is a big concept, and this is a very, very important one. On the other hand, though, if somebody came up to you and said, well, what is the church that you go to about? What are you a part of? How would you answer that question? I would imagine that if you wrote my or read my little summary here, they'd kind of look at you and go, what? So I think it's important for us as members of the body of Christ, the church, to have a pretty good explanation for who we are. Who are we? What is the church that you go to? By way of introduction, I reminded you of a little bit of the history of the United Church of God, in short, and I shared some of my history in the church. This history is important. This heritage is important. Well, we believe the United Church has a spiritual heritage that goes way, way back. So this is what I would say to somebody if they came up to me and said, what is the church? What is the church that you go to about? I mean, when they ask that question, they kind of want to know your identity. They expect you to say something like, oh, I'm Catholic or I'm Protestant or I associate myself with the Seventh-day Adventist church. Sometimes my students pick up that I keep the Sabbath and they say, are you Seventh-day Adventist? I say, well, we have some heritage in common, but we are very different. I'll leave it at that. But this is what I would say to somebody that asks me, what is your church about? The church I attend is a church that models itself after the first century church that was formed and led by Jesus Christ and later led by the apostles. The teachings of my church are based on both Old and New Testament scriptures that we believe teach us about the overall plan of God, which is to make a spiritual family. We do not subscribe to theology developed after the New Testament church that is based on Greek philosophy and many of the teachings of the Roman church. So that's pretty much what I tell people. And they'll either go, oh, that's nice, and then we'll change the subject, or they'll ask more questions, and there'll be a teachable moment. But I think we should have a nice explanation of who we are, a simple one, like the one I just read you, and also the very deep one that I gave you in summary. So what is the role of the church and its members? We have a lot to do. We are a busy people. We should be about our Father's business. You know, have you ever thought to yourself, I want to be a part of something important, something significant? I do that a lot. Sometimes, you know, I think about my life and what I've done. I'm like, well, have I really done anything really significant? And I might start to talk to my wife about it. First thing she says, you're part of the Church of God. I'm like, yep, you're right. That is significant. So what makes that so significant? What should we be doing now? Well, the first thing I want to do is refer you back to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, the church is to shepherd the flock, teach its members. That's an important role of the church. But let me actually read part of that scripture again. This is important. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant. We are to be steadfast. That's an important role of the church. Here's another big one, and you know this one. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, 19, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remember, baptizing them makes them Christ's, makes them a part of the body of Christ. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a big event in our church. And why is that such a big event? Well, because there's one new spiritual member of the body of Christ. And that's a big deal. My father reminded me when I was baptized that there's joy, and the angels shout for joy when this happens. This is a big deal. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is what we should also be doing as the church. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to do good works to glorify God the Father. It's what we do as a church. It's a part of what we do. Here's another scripture in Matthew. I'll try to stay in Matthew for all of these points. Matthew 24. Chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. And because lawlessness will abound, love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The church must endure to the end. All of us as individuals must endure to the end. Remember, Jesus Christ promised that the church will endure. You know, the church will survive. But we as individuals have to endure to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So there's another charge for the church, and that is to preach the gospel. And I think United Church of God is doing a great job with that. If you look at the webpage that we have, ucg.org, is so wealthy with information. I was looking for some sermons this week to listen to and download on my phone. And I just searched one particular speaker because I'm fans of certain speakers. I know everybody does that. So there's certain speakers that I really look up to as far as how they present and how they teach. And I just did a search on one of them, and literally 100 sermons from that one speaker came up. And that's just one speaker. There is probably thousands of sermons online for us that we can download and listen to during the week. There is articles. All of the publications of the church are available digitally. It's just a wealth of information. I think we're doing a pretty good job. And the new direction of the Beyond Today program, I'm excited about that. I'm waiting to see the first episode. Has it been launched yet? So it's coming. The first episode with the new studio, that's exciting. I really believe that the United Church of God is doing a good job preaching the gospel and also taking care of the flock, taking care of the people. So, brethren, in conclusion, these phrases can be used to describe the Church of God. The Church of God is the called out ones. We can talk about who does the calling. The church is the Israel of God, the possession of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a spirit-led brotherhood of believers. The church is the first fruits. The church is made holy by Christ. This is us. This is us gathered here today and gathered in many other locations throughout this country and even throughout the world. We are the ecclesia, the people, the church. We have many things to do now and in the future. You are part of something significant, something great. And your future in the church is going to be filled with challenges, but exciting things, very, very exciting things. And we're going to learn more and more about living God's way and going closer and closer to Him. And someday we will be in a glorified body, a part of the spiritual family of God. That's exciting. And we're going to be a part of helping others become a part of that spiritual family. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the end of the millennium is very exciting part of God's plan. But we will be led by Jesus Christ through all of this. We can rely on Him and trust in the promises of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we did turn to a lot of scripture, so I figured I'd put a scripture in my conclusion. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.